Okay. Well, if you haven't been with us, we're doing a study these nights at the Stables, Hunger for Reality. And what we're looking at is longing to go deeper with God. And if the status quo of what you're experiencing at the moment is not enough for you, and I hope that's the case, that always should be the case for us as Christians, we should have an insatiable satisfaction in Jesus. You know what that means? We're satisfied with him, but we're not satisfied with the knowledge that we have of him or the depth of experience or relationship that we have. So we want to go deeper. We're looking at obeying God's voice. Let's pray together before going any further. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. And we thank you that that's something we can rely on, to know that you're here, you're with us, you're working by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for each person gathered here too. And we realize that they're very important to you, Lord. We just pray that you'll draw near right now, Lord, that you'll settle our hearts, that you'll tune us in to your Holy Spirit, and that there'll be a real message from God for each of us tonight. I believe there are people hungering for reality. There are people here tonight hungry after you and encounters with you. There are people here that don't even realize how much they need you. Lord, I pray that you'll show up tonight. And if there are people who are not aware of how you communicate to us and not au fait with you speaking into their heart, that tonight they would move into that experience of actually being attuned to the voice of God. So, Lord, we need you. Please come in and of ourselves. We have nothing, we are nothing, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we wait upon you now. We welcome your Spirit. We ask you to come into this room, Lord, come into our lives, and move in a mighty way for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, our reading is from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. This would be a well-known verse to a lot of folk. John 10, 27. Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you've got it there, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I'm sure that's a familiar scripture, and the second half of it's wonderful as well. "I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand." But it's this bit at the beginning that we want to look at tonight. My sheep, those who belong to Jesus, those who are children of God, those who are following the Good Shepherd, they hear his voice. And Jesus knows them, so they know his voice and Jesus knows them personally, and they follow Christ. Now, this is really the gist of my message tonight. To obey God's voice, so we're talking this evening about obeying God's voice. To obey God's voice, you've got to hear his voice. And to hear his voice, you must recognize his voice. Do you understand? If you want to obey God, follow Jesus, obey his voice, you've got to be able to hear his voice. Makes sense, doesn't it? But what a lot of people miss is in order to hear his voice, you need to recognize it. There needs to be recognition and a perception of how we actually know the voice of God. And that's really what we're going to be talking about. The topics are how to hear God's voice, how to recognize his voice, and then what to do with it. Because what's the use of hearing the voice of God and being able to perceive his communications if we don't do anything with it? And so as our text, John 10, 27 says, it's in order that we might follow him that we hear his voice. Now, I don't know whether there's anybody here tonight frightened of this concept of hearing the voice of God. You know, it makes you a little bit nervous. Anybody? Well, that could be for at least two reasons, maybe more, but I'm going to give you two tonight. First of all, bad teaching concerning the voice of God. And then secondly, bad practice or bad experience that you've had with hearing the voice of God or others hearing the voice of God on your behalf. So let's deal with each of those. First of all, get them out of the way immediately. First of all, bad teaching. Now, it is not bad teaching for the church to declare that the Bible is the absolute and final authority concerning what God has to say. The Bible is God's word. Yes, we agree with that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, etc. And we're not to add nor subtract from the scripture. There's a judgment upon that. And I have to say to you tonight, if you're wanting to know the will of God, here's a newsflash for you. The majority of the will of God for your life is found in this book, the Bible. And sometimes we can sit in a meditative, passive state, Lord, show me your will for my life, when maybe 85, 90% of it is found within the scriptures. And so we just need to get into the word of God. A famous preacher was asked recently, what's the will of God for my life? This person said. And his retort was, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead and cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. That covers a lot, doesn't it? The commission that Jesus has given us, the command and instruction for all of our lives. And so let's not underestimate the impact of what it is to truly get into the Bible and realize, as Psalm 109 or 119, verse 109 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is what guides our way. And so you need to learn to hear God's voice in God's word. And we want to lay that as a foundation tonight. Let me ask you, do you know how to get a rhema word from God? Do you know what a rhema word of God is? You see, we're very familiar with the Greek word logos, which speaks of the actual word of God come in incarnate human flesh, the Son of God manifested in humanity, but also the written word of God. So the logos, if you like, is the objective word of God. But the rhema word of God is the spoken word or the preceding word of God that's coming out of his mouth for here and now for you at this very moment in time. We might call it the prophetic word. Do you know how to get that from God out of his word? Well, you need to sit down and read the Bible. And you see, for many of us, the bottom line is we are lazy and we are passive in our devotions toward the Lord. Maybe when it comes to guidance and we come to a junction in our life and we don't know whether to go to left, right, forward, backward, we treat God like a proverbial sat-nav. And we want him just to tell us right, left, back, or forth, or whatever, when in fact we haven't been cultivating a relationship with him 24/7. If you want to be guided by God, that's what you need to concentrate on day by day. You can't be lazy. You've got to get into his word. You cannot have a relationship with God without a relationship with this book. And I am talking about more than read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. You can know the book, but it's another thing entirely to know the author. And I'm talking about getting to know God, and yet the converse is true as well. You cannot get to know God without intimacy with this book. Okay? So right away we want to establish that the Bible is the way that God primarily speaks, instructs, and guides us as his children. Having said that, the Bible is not the only way that God speaks. And I have to tell you tonight that that is bad teaching. And much of evangelicalism has imbibed that teaching, that God does not speak to us outside the revelation of Genesis through to the book of Revelation. But in fact, the Bible itself teaches us that God speaks in various ways. There is a variety of media through which God speaks. And granted, these are more subjective, like visions, dreams, prophecy, etc. And that makes some people nervous, especially if they've had a very sound biblical background and been warned against these things, that can make you frightened. And there's no doubt about it, these are more subjective and equally they are less binding. They're not authoritative like the Bible, the scriptures. These subjective means of God speaking must never supersede the scriptures or contradict the scriptures, yet to be biblical, we must concede that these exist. And the Bible itself talks about them. All right? So I hope that that's clearing up. And I know it's quite cursory for our purposes tonight. But this is an error to say that the Bible is the only way that God speaks. But secondly, not only can people be frightened from the voice of God through bad teaching, but also bad practice. I'm talking about abuses of the voice of God or the way God speaks. Has anybody ever met this man? God told me to tell you. You know when these starry-eyed people, a bit weird, maybe their head tilted, and they've got a word from God for you. And sometimes there can be people, and we can't analyze their motivation, but it might be a desire to impress someone. Or maybe it's a need for significance to show that they can impart a word of God to you. Or at the very worst case scenario, sometimes people who operate like this, in an abusive way, it's in order to manipulate or control another person. So, marry this person. Sell this business. Give this ministry so many pounds or so many dollars, and God says he will bless you or he will do this or that. Now, the Bible teaches about the prophetic word. Okay? So we're not decrying that at all. But the Bible also regulates and teaches how to guard the gift of prophecy and how to protect the people who are prophesied to. Maybe you're here tonight, and it's not that you've had bad teaching, but you've had a bad experience with those who have prophesied over you, or given you a supposed word from God. Maybe you've seen abuse, or you've even been hurt yourself. We've got to be open to what the Bible teaches, but we also need a good dose of reserve. Would you not agree with me? Caution's necessary. Be open to God, but be cautious of people like this. I came across this slide on the internet. It's hard to see that. It's a dog with sort of slitty eyes. When someone starts a conversation with the Lord told me to tell you, you need to look a wee bit like that, you know. You get the point, don't you? And here's a tip, okay? I've got a tip for hearers of words from God, and then a tip for the speakers of words from God. First of all, to the hearers, usually when you get a word from God from someone else, if at all, it's confirming something that God has already told you. And if he hasn't already told you yet, he's just about to, or he's going to get round to it. He will confirm what you're hearing through the prophetic word. So will you remember that? I mean, if it seems totally off beam, it probably is. But equally, a tip to those who may give words from God, and we want to move into this area, if we're going to be true to the New Testament, it tells us to desire earnestly the gift of prophecy, and that's not just to individuals, it's to the whole church. We're meant to be pursuing this prophetic culture. We've got to change our language. What do I mean? Well, definitely we need to ditch controlling words. We need to stop saying to people, you must do this, or immediately, and not promise or guarantee certain outcomes. Rather than absolute language, like God told me, it'd be far better to say things like, I think God might be saying to you. I think perhaps God may be saying to me, to pass on to you, or I sense that perhaps, or I feel maybe, and give it in that context, and then say, you need to test that before the Lord so that he might confirm what he is saying or not saying to you. You understand? We need to change the culture. In fact, Scripture bears this out. That's nothing new. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 through 22. Listen, do not quench the spirit. So we're not allowed to say, oh, this is too dangerous, makes people too vulnerable, let's just drop it. You're not allowed to quench the spirit. And further, do not despise prophecies. So if you've got a problem with anything I'm saying already, you need to analyze Scripture yourself. We're prohibited from despising this prophetic word of the Lord. But Paul says, test all things. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. I don't know when the last time was you had bad fish, but you need to work through the bones, don't you? And you leave the bones and you eat the meat. Yeah? So we've got to weigh up prophecy. The other prophets are meant to weigh up the prophetic utterances in churches if they happen. But some people are just weird, let's face it. And we're always going to be perceived as weird by other people for various reasons. But what I'm basically saying is we shouldn't be going out of our way to be weird. And I believe in the concept of being supernaturally natural. That it should be the most natural thing in the world for us as Christians to be supernatural. And we don't need to look strange or sound strange or put quivers in our voice. Or say, thus saith the Lord. You understand? So we're going to deal with three things. How do we hear God's voice? How do we recognize God's voice? And what do we do with God's voice? So first of all, how do we hear God's voice? Well, we've established this already. We hear God's voice primarily and categorically through His Word. And that is the living Word. The Bible is not a dead book. It is a living, quick, the old version said, a living entity, an organism. Because Jesus is the living Word who inspired these pages through the Holy Spirit. So this is a living book. And so by reading the Bible, God speaks to us. I hope you read your Bible. It would stagger you if you found out how many Christians don't read their Bible on a daily basis. Now, I'm not saying condemn yourself and become all legalistic if you miss a day here and there. But we do need, just as we need our daily bread, we need spiritual manna from God's Word. More so. So you need to read the Word of God. But also the Bible teaches us we should be meditating on the Word of God. Do you know what meditation is? It's not sitting in the lotus position and going, or that's a form of meditation. But not Bible meditation. Bible meditation is muttering. It literally means muttering. And you may have seen in Jerusalem or even been there, some of the rabbis or the scholars with the ancient scriptures in front of them, and they would just mutter over the Word of God. That actually is meditation. They're saying the Word of God over and over, thinking about it. I liken it to chewing the cud, digesting it, bringing it up again, chewing it, digesting it, bringing it down, up. And we're making the Word of God, it's digested and assimilated into our being as we meditate upon it. That's how we hear God's voice. Reading, meditating, even memorizing. Now, I don't have a program of memorization. A lot of my memorization happens as I read Scripture and meditate upon it. I have from time to time memorized stuff, but it's not something that's regular for me. But the point is getting God's Word in is what we need to do. In fact, it's a process of computing. It's the same idea that you receive through input, so the computer programmer programs into the computer, the processor, the CPU system, processes the information, and then it produces output. So if you want output, and if output in this case is guidance from God, hearing God's voice, you need to be determined to program yourself with God's Word. There needs to be input in order for output. People want God to guide them, but they're not prepared to sit down at any time during the day and read His Word. Now, I have had occasion in my own life, and I've heard about it in others, where God gave me a verse just like that I didn't even know was in the Bible. But that is very rare and unique, and you should not presume upon that. You should be putting in God's Word. Also, from Scripture, I would encourage you to get involved with personal application of the Word. So when you read something, you say, so what? What does that mean to me? How does that apply to me? One of the best ways that you can actually get a handle on that is journaling. I do it quite often. Just an ordinary notepad, a pen. And when I'm reading the Word, I jot down the verses that speak to me. And then I listen behind the verses for what God might be saying to me. I might even change the verse to be spoken directly to me if it isn't already, and the implications of what that means. I would really recommend Mark Berkler's writing and teaching on how to, he's got a series on the four keys to hearing the voice of God, and he's big on journaling, how you just tap into the flow of the Spirit in you and start to hear what God is saying to you in your heart. And then, of course, there's not just reading, meditation, memorizing, personal application, but there's preaching of the word. And we have to believe, sadly, preaching isn't often the case. Sometimes it's just a running commentary of what the Bible says. You might as well pull down Matthew Henry's commentary and read it yourself. But that's not what preaching's meant to be. Preaching's meant to be imparting life, which is actually a rhema word. It's meant to be prophetic in its utterance. But we get fed when that happens. And we can often, some of you are converted by hearing the voice of God through preaching. But there are other ways that God speaks, and Scripture testifies to this. Not just the living word. Scripture says that God speaks through creation. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky declares his handiwork. In fact, this is a language that everybody in creation understands. Have you ever gone out in a starry night where there's no light pollution and looked up in the sky and just went, wow, isn't God great? Have you ever had God speak to you through the sparrows, through the trees, through the seasons? That's God speaking. Now, then people get scared. Oh, this is New Age. You know, we don't worship creation. No, it's not New Age. And you see, sometimes New Age, and the enemy in particular, seeks to counterfeit the truth. He often mixes truth and error to deceive us. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. God speaks in creation. Okay? He also speaks through conscience. Everybody, whether they're born again or not, has this mechanism. Now, some people can bury it, some people can deaden it and sear it, cauterize it. But we've got this capacity to know right from wrong, take the innate sense of justice and injustice when things aren't fair. And so, like Jiminy Cricket and Pinocchio's shoulder, we've got this mechanism, thumbs up, thumbs down. That's God given, and God can speak through it. Circumstances, these unknown conditions that are ahead of us, God is able to, not saying God actually makes all of it happen, but he's able to orchestrate it in such a way as to come to speak to us. And maybe God's speaking to you right now through some of your circumstances. But as I said earlier, there are many more ways that God speaks. Scripture itself records the gifts of the Spirit. Not just in the New, but in the Old Testament, the movings of the Holy Spirit, where people were given visions and dreams in the New Testament, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, and various types of revelation. This is the way that God speaks to the church. And then there is the audible voice of God. I've not asked you if you've heard the audible voice of God. I've never heard it. It's rather rare. I'm hoping to, by the way. I'm holding out. But it is rather rare to hear the audible voice of God. Count yourself privileged if you have. You might say, well, why is that? And it'd be wonderful if, you know, God would just part the heavens and, you know, in a voice like the films, Charlton Heston, he just booms with these dulcet tones and I shake with the tremor of hearing the voice of God. That would really help me. It would help us all, wouldn't it? But there are reasons why that doesn't happen so much. Primarily, this is the reason for New Testament believers. God tends to speak from his dwelling place. Will you remember that? God tends to speak from his dwelling place. And no longer is his dwelling place heaven alone. And his dwelling place is not temples made by man's hands. But God's dwelling place now is the New Testament believer, the child of God. We are the temple. Do you not know, Paul says, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So God tends now, more often than not, to speak internally to the child of God in our spirits. It has been called the still small voice of God. He dwells within us. We are his temple. So it figures that when he speaks, he will speak within us. That term, the still small voice of God, comes straight out of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 19. God's presence passed by Elijah. Remember, Elijah was fleeing from the wicked queen Jezebel, and he goes to a cave and he goes through a period of depression. God feeds him and he goes to sleep and feeds him again with angelic food and so on. And then eventually he wakes up and he's been rehabilitated to an extent, And he goes out to meet God, to hear what God has to say to him. And it says that there were accompanying phenomena with the voice of God. There was wind, there was fire, there was even an earthquake. But it appears from the biblical narrative that God's voice was not in any of these manifestations. Moments later, God chose to speak to Elijah softly, peacefully, in a still, small voice. Wiseman translates that, the voice of a gentle whisper. And that's generally how God speaks to Christian believers. I like this slide. It's a fortune cookie. Be aware of the still, small voice within you. Don't be looking for the voice of God in fortune cookies or anywhere else. When God actually lives within you, He will speak to you. Now, there are prophets, okay? There are prophets, I believe, in the church. There are gifted people who God uses maybe to bring us message and confirmation. But this is the point. We don't need to rely on spiritual elites, super spiritual giants, to tell us what God wants us to know. The reason being, Scripture clearly says, 1 John 2, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, there's a lot of know-it-alls in the church. That's not what it means. But it means if you need to know something, God has ways. He knows your address. He has ways of getting you the information because you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart. You got it? We're not decrying Bible teaching. Of course we're not. Or prophets or gifts of the Spirit or anything like that. But some of you need to be emboldened to know that God can speak to you. And maybe you've been wowed by people standing at the front and reading people's mail and all that type of stuff. And you think, oh, I could never do that. And I can't hear God like that. Listen, you've got to understand that nobody has anything else that you don't have or can have. Because you've got the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? Don't be intimidated and don't compare yourself to anybody else. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you don't need anybody to teach you. You've got the Holy Spirit with you 24/7 and He is all you need. He is the answer for all the problems in your world and the whole wide world. Is that reassuring? I think so. So from new birth, when you were born again, God lives in you by His Spirit. Amen? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, wonderful verse. The spirit of a man is the lamp or the candle of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. So your spirit is the part that God uses to see into you and communicate to you what he needs you to know. He speaks to you in your spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the spirit himself bears witness with our human spirit, that we are the children of God. So this is the testimony of God's Spirit with our spirit. We call it the witness of the Spirit. This still small voice. Let's be more practical. What exactly does this look like? Well, it's a kind of positive yes when God wants you to do something. It's positive. It's hard to describe, but it's like a coming alive inside you. It's like something jumps inside you. Now, to be honest, it's better felt than telt. But when it happens, you kind of know it. It's like an intuition or an impulse or an impression that's weighing heavy upon you. It's hard to describe. It's a bit like when people come to me and say, well, how do you know when you're in love? What's usually the answer? You just know. Yeah, that's right. Who said that? Go to them for advice. You an expert in this department, are you? You just know. How do you explain that? I don't know, but you just know, and you're nowhere. And it's the same with this positive yes of God. Conversely, the negative impulse, the thumbs down, is a cautious communication. Maybe a beware, be careful. It's a sudden deadness instead of a coming of life, a deadness, an emptiness within you, a lack of life about something, a check on your spirit. You understand what I'm saying? God, of course, can also speak through a word. He can give you an actual word in your mind. He can speak through feelings, through thoughts. Some people get a lot of pictures in their mind or in their heart. But the point is this, God is a God who speaks. Francis Schaeffer put it, God is and is not silent. And generally speaking, God is saying much more than we ever realize. And he is speaking to you much more than you ever conceived of. In fact, it's much more like that God actually speaks to us in a way that we understand. You see, one of the greatest hindrances to the supernatural is actually the desire for the spectacular. You understand what I'm saying? Can I repeat that? One of the biggest hindrances to the supernatural is the desire for the spectacular or the sensational. I believe that the supernatural is inherently natural, as I said to you earlier, especially for the Christian. It's not that God can do really, really sensational things. He does and he can. But in the everyday run of things, he desires to talk with us in a way that is completely natural in the supernatural. And sometimes because we're looking for the heavens to cleft and the big booming voice, or we're looking for a vision that's in technicolor panoramic view, or we're looking for the audible voice of God in our ear, we miss actually what God is saying. The spectacular can stand in the way of recognizing God's voice. And most of us here tonight, without even knowing it, are hearing all the time from God, but not recognizing his voice. And so I want to ask you, before we go on any further, and this is elementary biblical truth, God is speaking to all of us a lot of the time. Would you have the faith to believe that God speaks to you? Some of you, I think, struggle with that. He speaks to others, but he never says anything to me. Could it be that you just don't recognize it? You're looking for something different. Psalm 40, verse 5 in the NASB says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I could declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." The thoughts that God has toward me are too many for me to compute. Now, what does that mean? There's more than the days in my life. There's more than the hours in the day. There's more than the minutes and the seconds in every hour. So the communications are constantly coming from heaven, from God's heart to my heart. And if I'm not hearing anything, what's the problem? The problem is not with God not speaking to me. The problem is that you're not tuned in. You don't need to get a pair of these for your ears, but you do need to do something, because obviously something needs to be addressed. Now, here's two problems why we may not be hearing the voice of God. The first problem, you may not be tuned in, is the problem of conflicting signals or communications or broadcasts, if you like. Now, you'll agree with me here. There are so many voices clamoring for our attention in our society, it is unreal. Especially in the day and age in which we live, there's so much noise pollution. There's been the technological and the communication explosion. You can think of a myriad of ways that our life is invaded by all sorts of interaction and communication. I thought this was a wonderful slide. Weapons of mass destruction. You know, distraction. Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. All these different social media sources that bombard us, even just SMS text and email day by day. And it's very difficult to cultivate stillness, isn't it? If God's internal voice is the still small voice, the voice of a gentle whisper, how on earth do you get still in our 21st century age to hear his voice? But that is the challenge. We need to cultivate stillness. Both my children play the piano. And I don't know whether you have anybody in your house that plays an instrument, but it's very hard to talk on the telephone with a child blattering a piano in the background. Have you ever tried to do that? We need stillness to communicate, to hear, to receive, and to give. It's the same with God. We must seek, as far as is possible, at least at some stage in our day, to eliminate distractions. But there are not only, when I talk about conflicting signals, I'm not just talking about external distractions, which there are many, but internal distractions, crossed wires, cross communication. Maybe it's self, it's our voice that we hear over and above God. Maybe it's the voice of other people that have spoken over us. Maybe it is even the voice of Satan and the voice of the demonic, which I think speaks to us regularly and we don't even realize who it is. And that's what I'm talking about when I speak of conflicting signals, mixed messages, crossed wires of communication. You know what you need to do if that's the case? Not only do you need to declutter from the technological back noise, but you also need inside your heart to address the voices that are trying to grip your attention that are not from God. You say, how do we do that? Well, you need to cancel them out. You need to renounce them. What I mean? Well, if those voices are not in line with the plumb line of God's word, whether it's your voice, somebody else's voice, or the voice of an enemy, you need to cancel them out and you need to break off all agreement that you ever made with that voice. That agreement could be a mental agreement of dwelling on it, you know, like the meditation in Scripture, but you're meditating on the lies. It could be an emotional embracing of that thing where you start to feel what is being said in your mind. And it could be something that's actually affected your volition, your behavior. It's starting to dictate your actions. It may even be affecting your body. See, that's what happens. The soul becomes affected and then the spirit converts as a consequence. Would you do that tonight? Some of you desperately need to renounce things that you've been listening to in your mind and heart. So this is one problem preventing us hear God's still small voice. Conflicting signals outside and inside of us. But the second thing is wrong frequency. We need to tune in to God's frequency. That slide is hard to read. It says God is a natural frequency that exists within you. Tune in. And that's for the believer. God's Spirit lives within you. But some of us are on the wrong wavelength. We're not on God's wavelength. And you say, well, what's God's wavelength? God's wavelength is grace. Some of you are still trying to work to earn God's favor, even in your devotional life. You're trying to pray long enough or read enough chapters and all this. You're trying to meet God on the plane of performance and he's not there. You'll never find him there. You always meet him on the plane, the level of grace. That's where God can be met. But some of you need to tune into God's wavelength according to how he really is. Because you're trying to connect with a God that doesn't exist. What am I talking about? Well, maybe you still see God as a stern taskmaster who's a great judge who just wants to batter you every time you trip up in sin and fail. You need to understand that God is your Father. If you're a born-again believer and a child of the King, he is also your Father. He indeed is your Abba Father. He is your Heavenly Father. And it's a different relationship entirely. You need to get grace. You need to get the Father heart. You need to get the perfect love of God. What does the First John says? Perfect love casts out fear, because fear is to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been made perfect in love. And so you need to tune in to this love station of God's communication to us through grace, through his Father heart. That's why some of you are not hearing the voice of God. Because there needs to be healing deep in your heart. Maybe there even needs to be deliverance from the bondage of the enemy. Maybe there needs to be a renewal of the mind according to how you perceive God actually to be. So maybe your problem is conflicting signals or wrong frequency. But can I appeal to you tonight? Don't make it complicated. Now, we preachers are guilty of this, and you could read 100 books on how to hear the voice of God. And we can complicate things that are actually rather simple. It is quite hard not to hear the voice of God if you really want to obey him. If you get rid of the clutter, it can be hard not to hear him. If you stay humble, that is, he promises to guide you. Now, there are times in the Bible where God goes silent. God goes mute. There's been times in my life where that has happened. But I have to say to you, both in the Bible and personal experience, that is the exception rather than the rule. He does it for a reason, for a short period of time. But it's not the norm. You know why? God has a lot to say to you. The problem is our ears are often plugged. Not just by the things that we've talked about already, but by unbelief. Some of you don't believe God does speak or that He would want to speak to you. Some of it's pride. We don't think we need to hear anything more, or the Bible's enough for me, the teaching that I've had from I was a child. For some of it, it's sin that blocks our ears. But for some, it's even more simple than that. We just don't expect it. And guess what? If you don't expect it to happen, it's not likely to happen. Because if you don't expect God to speak to you, what are you not going to be doing? Listening? You're not going to be in a disposition to receive. And if you are not expecting God and you're not listening, there are other people who are listening, but they don't know what they're listening for. And so they're not hearing God. So if you're not tuned to God tonight, I want us to answer the second question, how do we recognize God's voice? Now, can I say to you, first of all, it can take time to discern and recognize God's voice. There's no way around it. All right? You can hear God's voice the moment you're born again, but it can take a cultivation of experience before you're hearing God's voice often. And can I add to that? It doesn't just take time, it takes practice. You might say, oh, that's ridiculous. Practicing? Hearing the voice of God? It's not ridiculous. It's actually biblical. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. So you don't give people who are mature baby milk. You give them a steak, hopefully. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who, now watch this phrase, by reason of use, that's another way of saying practice, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the senses that are being spoken of there are not your ordinary natural senses. This is a spiritual statement. It's talking about our spiritual senses to discern both good and evil. So what's the verse saying? It's saying that mature Christians who are feeding on the meat of the Word of God should be getting to the point where their senses are being exercised to discern the spiritual realm. And it's not just hearing these senses, the senses of hearing God's voice. There can be other senses. I personally believe that all of the natural senses have corresponding spiritual senses. So just the way you can hear in the Spirit, you can see in the Spirit, you can smell in the Spirit, you can taste in the Spirit, you can feel and touch in the Spirit. We're talking about hearing the voice of God, but some people hear direction from God through seeing. All sorts of spiritual senses. Would you consider tonight praying to the Lord that He might activate your spiritual senses? Whew. Sounds a bit strange. Well, actually, Paul prayed that for the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Were they all blind? Of course they weren't. They were physically sighted. What's he talking about? Talking about spiritual understanding and spiritual sight. He said, this is a good prayer to pray. I'm going to pray it for you. So is that not a good prayer for you to pray tonight? God, activate my spiritual senses. Give me spiritual hearing to hear you more clearly, to see you. But what I want to say, and I alluded to this a little bit earlier, God actually can speak to you in ways peculiar to you. Do you know that? Sometimes I hear how God speaks to someone and I think, I wish He could speak to me like that. Oh, I want Him to speak to me like that. But in fact, listen, it's not always about us learning God's language. But actually, God chooses to learn ours. Isn't that beautiful? God actually will condescend down to our level to speak to us in a way that we understand. You know the way spouses learn to communicate and read each other? You know, they can laugh over similar things. There's a certain look, maybe a raised eyebrow, and husband knows what that means. Only he can understand. But all of that communication, spoken and non-verbal, what does it come out of? Relationship. And if you want to hear the voice of God, you've got to understand it's about relationship. Just as physical, facial expressions can be non-verbal means of communication that develop out of relationship, we can interpret God's nudges, his promptings, his checks, because of relationship. And so many of us want guidance. Lord, who do you want me to marry? What job do you want me to have? What country in the world do you want me to live in? It could be a thousand different questions, but guidance is first and foremost a relationship with the guide who is your Father. Let's never go for the gifts before the giver. Yeah? Very rude that, isn't it? It's out of cultivating a relationship with the Lord, our Father, and Jesus, that we get to know his voice. And he'll even speak to me, David, in ways that he'll never speak to you. Isn't that beautiful? Because he knows me. He knows you. You know, God's more concerned about who you are in relationship to him than what you are. See, very zealous Christians, they want to know how they're going to serve the Lord, what role they have or gifts they can exercise. And those things are not unimportant. But God's more interested in who you are in relationship to him. And the fast track to hearing the voice of God is getting an intimate knowledge of him personally. No formulas or tricks or courses that will get you there any quicker. But here's the big question that maybe many of you are asking already. How do you know if it's yourself talking or if it's even the devil? And some of us have been made to be terrified of the voice of God in case we get misled by a demon. Well, here's the best answer I can give to that, okay? Out of everything I've read and studied and known in my own life, the best answer, how do I know the voice of God, is the tone of the voice of God. Do you know that God's voice has a specific tone? I know we live in the age of caller display. You know what that is? Well, if you have a smartphone or even on the house phone, when somebody's ringing, usually their name, if they're in the directory, or their number will come up and you know who it is. But I can remember the day before that was. And even now, when I can't see the display on my phone, if I lift the phone and answer it, and it's my wife on the other end of the phone, of course I immediately know it's her. Don't need her to say, hello, David, it's Barbie, your wife. What's that coming out of? It's coming out of familiarity in the relationship. Yeah? And so there's a tone to God's voice that you learn actually to recognize immediately because you know who's speaking. You know the person who's speaking. This might be helpful for you so as you don't have that reaction. When you hear a voice, is it me? Is it the devil? Or is it God? Two lists that I find immensely helpful. You may want to jot this down, take a photograph of it on your smartphone if you have one. God's voice and Satan's voice. Look at how correspondingly different they are. God's voice stills you. Satan's voice rushes you. You ever had that experience where you feel pressurized into doing something? You think it's the voice of God. Oh, you really must witness to that person over there. You really must witness to that person. Oh, you're not a good Christian if you don't witness that person. I'm not saying God doesn't prompt you to witness to someone. He does. He does it to me regularly, but he never does it like that. Some of you are living your life like that. God's rushing you to do your quiet time. Now, he does like to meet with you at that time every day. I know that, but you've got to discern what's God and what's not. He leads you. God leads you. But the devil pushes you. He drives you. Yeah? God reassures you, but Satan frightens you. God has not given a spirit of fear. Isn't that right? Perfect love casts out what? God's voice enlightens you. Satan's voice confuses you. Now, that's not to say you're never confused about the will of God. It's one of the most difficult things at times to know. But you've got to understand, if you're hearing a voice that's more confusing than anything else, it may not be God. God encourages you. Of course, the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside and strengthens. He's called the Encourager. That's a literal translation. He encourages us, but Satan discourages us. Some of us are perennially discouraged Christians, and we perceive that it's God that's making us that way. And it's not to say we would blame God, but we attribute it to because we're not a good enough Christian to the standard that we feel is required of us. And we think that it's God that's driving us and hammering us and pushing us forward when it's not. God comforts you, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Satan worries you. God's voice calms you. Satan obsesses you. It's interesting. Yeah? God's voice brings peace. Obsessive, compulsive religious people, very highly strung religious folk, perfectionist folk, it's not God. God's voice convicts you. Satan's voice condemns you. There's a very, very important distinction there. Do you know what that actually means? It means when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and He does convict of sin, of righteousness, you go to God, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you've truly repented and confessed that sin, you are free. You are forgiven. So if you continue to feel as if you're convicted, that is not conviction anymore. That is condemnation. It's not the voice of God, it's the voice of the devil. If you don't want to know who's condemning you, well, God never condemns you. He might convict you, but all you need to do is confess it, deal with it, finish with it. And if that bad voice is still going on, you know it's not God. He is the accuser of the brothers, Satan. Revelation chapter 12 tells us. So when you get this accusative tone, this nitpicking tone, this drivenness that's coming over in the voices that you're hearing, it may be you, but in all likelihood, it's the enemy. Especially with conscientious Christian people. You know, if Satan can't push you over the edge of backsliding through moral failure, he will try to drive you over the edge through frantic activism in Christian activity, where you go obsessive in your devotion to the Lord. So you say, well, I need a bit more help. Okay, I understand that there's a certain tone to the voice of God. But you know, when I'm in this state, when there's this conflicting signal stuff coming and my heart just, it's hard to get into God's frequency, how can I sort of still everything that I might know that I'm hearing the still small voice of God? I'm going to give you three practical steps. Very simply, you'll be able to remember these even. First of all, what you need to do, if you're questioning what the voices are you're hearing, is it God, is it the devil, demons, or you? First of all, you need to submit. What does that mean? Well, you need to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every area of your life, submitted to Him as Lord. No no-go areas for Jesus and the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, that will take humility. And this might be hitting a few red buttons here for folks. Humility presupposes that you have a sense of need. And if you're sitting here tonight and saying, all I need is the Bible, or everything's working well for me and I've got intelligence and I'm quite capable or whatever, I know how to get along in life. If you've got that kind of attitude, that's pride. And pride is the greatest obstacle to hearing the voice of God. It's the greatest obstacle in the Christian life in entirety. But if you want to hear the voice of God, you need to take the low place. The Laodicean church in the book of Revelation, it says of them, they had need of nothing. That's why Jesus Christ was standing outside a closed door. He wasn't in the church. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So you're not leaning on your knowledge or your own past experience, but you're saying, Lord, I need to acknowledge You in every area. And I need to trust You that You will guide me and direct my path. So there needs to be humility. That's part of what submitting to the Lordship of Jesus is. There also needs to be purity. You will hear more clearly with a clean heart. Psalm 66 says, if I regard or cherish or harbor iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. That's God going deaf. We might be deaf to the voice of God, but God actually goes deaf. So the two-way communication is broken through sin. Now, who of us doesn't sin? But we're talking about confessing, repenting, dealing with sin, not continuing on in habitual lifestyle sin, but actually being ruthless with it. Who has clean hands and a pure heart, he will ascend the hill of the Lord. He will have communion with his God. So, you need to submit to the Lord. Say, Lord, I surrender every area to you in humility. I ask you to purify me now. In that act of submission, ask him to help you silence your own thoughts, your own desires, your own opinions, and that of others. So you're submitting completely to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Do you get what we're doing here? You could picture it by lying prostrate on the floor and saying, Lord, over to you. I'm submitting everything to you, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Everything I'm submitting to you. I take captive every thought, every feeling, every desire, every aspiration, every dream, everything to your obedience. Okay? So that's submission. The second thing to do is resist. And this is coming directly from Scripture, of course. Some of you have guessed it already. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So after laying everything in surrender at the feet of the Lord, you resist the enemy who may be trying to deceive you. And so you use the authority that Jesus has given you to silence the enemy. What does that look like? Just what I said. Enemy, I silence you in Jesus' name. If you're trying to deceive me, any spirit is trying to deceive me, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I silence you and command you to leave me. Easy as that. Submit, resist, and then thirdly, expect. Expect what? An answer. You see, you've got to believe that God speaks to you and that God will speak to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, and he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you know what that means? Expectancy draws God. If you're walking around not expecting God to speak to you, do you think you're going to recognize when he does? Of course not. Believe that he will speak to you, and then wait until he does. There might be a waiting. But you see, when you do wait and when he does speak, then you've got to allow him to guide you in whatever way he sees fit. Not second guess him, but wait for what he will tell you to do. So we've looked at how to hear the voice of God. We've looked at how to recognize God's voice. But thirdly and finally, we want to look at what to do with God's voice. Obey. As we began, we can look at how to hear God's voice, how to recognize God's voice, but what's use of any of it if we don't do anything with it? But here's a principle that is really intrinsic to you hearing the voice of God and continuing to hear the voice of God. William MacDonald said, obedience is the instrument of revelation. Obedience is the instrument of revelation. Do you know what that means? If you want to have a continued revelation from God concerning your direction in life, you need to continually be obeying God. Obedience will actually open up the avenue of guidance for you. I'm told that the glowworm only ever glows, I know he doesn't have feet, but he only ever glows one step at a time. In other words, he only ever sees what's just right in front of him at any given time. That's the way God guides us. because he requires us to be obedient. And some of us are stuck in life, in Christianity, at whatever juncture we may find ourselves in, we're stuck because there has been a point at which God told us to do something, and it was very clear to us, and we disobeyed. And while we're expecting guidance with our job, our relationships, church life, ministry, all the rest, but we haven't been obedient. And obedience is the instrument of revelation. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The prophet is speaking there about how God was speaking to him because he walked with God. But Israel, or God's people, were not walking with God, so they weren't hearing from God. And you see, Amos heard from God because he was walking in agreement with God. He was walking at God's pace. It was the blessing of obedience in his life, that prophetic vision. The blessings of obedience in the Christian life are immense. I'm going to show you on the screen two of probably my most favorite verses in the Bible. John chapter 14, verse 21 and 23. Let these words sink in. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father," watch this, "and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Wow. Who would like Jesus to manifest himself to you? That is what the verse says, isn't it? How does that happen? Obedience. Obedience. You can't circumvent obedience. You can have all the weird and wonderful experiences you like, but if you want to truly go deep with God into an intimacy that Jesus is talking about, obedience is the way. But look at the second verse. It's not just about Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, this is to Judas, not Iscariot, who said, "How will you manifest yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him or her and make our home, abode, habitation, dwelling place with him." That's the Trinity. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will come and live with you. If you what? Obey God's voice. See the blessings of obedience? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So let me ask you, do you really love the Lord? Now, I know obedience comes out of love. It's not that by being a legalistic, religious type person that you'll end up loving the Lord. It's more when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you'll start living out love towards God by obeying Him. It's more like that. But through your obedience, you're showing that you truly love the Lord. But let me ask you, what impulses are you obeying? What impulses? Maybe the fruit of your life is confusion. But what are you listening to? What actually are you heeding? Just analyze for a moment some of the thoughts that you have on a daily basis. Now, this is what I'm talking about. If the impulse is, let's sit down and just surf the net here to see what we find. Or the impulse is, and this is a dietary thing, I'm not talking spiritually here, you know, let's go and look in the fridge at 9 o'clock at night and see what's there. Those are impulses that are not very healthy to obey if you're wanting to stay fit and healthy and tuned in, isn't that right? The impulse might be to lie in every morning in your life, but you don't listen to that voice, do you? Hopefully. But many of us in the spiritual realm are listening to those impulses and we're following them. I've done it and do still struggle following them without even questioning where these thoughts are coming from. When we're actually being brought so near the edge of the precipice of moral failure at times, and we're playing fast and loose with sin, and we do it at the behest of a voice that speaks to us. And we're not even alert to the fact this is the enemy. And he knows that we're heeding it. So he keeps doing it. What are the impulses that you're following? The thoughts, the prompts? You know what Samuel said to Saul, don't you? You remember the incident in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where the prophet, you see, would come and the priest would slay a sacrifice for the army going into battle. And Samuel was late. It was 7 days and they were standing encamped and the enemy was coming at them. And Saul was panicking. And out of fear of the people, he decided to perform the sacrifice illegally himself. He wasn't allowed to do that. And he did the sacrifice. Then Samuel comes on the scene and says, what have you done? He says, well, you wouldn't come, and I feared the people, so I did the sacrifice myself. Then later on, what happens is God had instructed them to kill all the Amalekites. But Saul spared King Agag and all the best livestock. And he says, I'm doing that for the Lord, the livestock for the Lord. And Samuel again comes on the scene, on the scene of disobedience. And he hears the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle. And he says, what does this mean? And Saul says, oh, I spared them for the Lord and because of the people. Again, he blames the people. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. You want to hear the voice of God, don't you? Who wouldn't? But are you going to obey him? Do you think he's going to say an awful lot to you if your default position is disobedience and rebellion? No, he's not. I want to encourage you that spiritual growth does not develop until the Christian begins to hear from God, but equally, spiritual growth will never develop until you are obedient to what God is saying to you, because obedience is the instrument of revelation. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. One biblical writer said, commentator, one of the reasons people find it hard to be obedient to the commands of Christ is that they're uncomfortable taking orders from a stranger. Intimacy and relationships the key to hearing the voice of God. Yeah? And obedience is the way that you'll go on hearing more clearly and more accurately what God is saying. Now I'm finished. But I want us to pray a prayer, potentially, if you feel up to it. Let me just read it over and explain it for you. And this is really now positioning you to hear from God like you've never done before. Father, I thank you that you do speak. And for some of you, that is a confession that you need to make. Maybe undoing bad teaching or bad experience. I confess I have not been listening or have not been able to recognize your voice. For whatever reasons, we need to confess that perhaps. Through sin, unbelief, distractions, or listening to the enemy's voice, I have missed yours. I repent of agreements made with inner vows of self or Satan. Inner voices of self or Satan. And I ask you to unblock my spiritual ears from any consequences of this. Now, as I've been going through tonight, maybe the Holy Spirit has revealed to you certain things that have been said, you've agreed with, agreements that have been made internally, all the rest. You might need to break those tonight. I ask you to break off from me false pronouncements, curses, false prophecy, or any words of rejection that have clogged my ears to you. I believe that people who have received words of rejection a lot can have blockages in their hearing with God because of that. It can affect how they perceive God toward them. Please heal my heart and deliver me from anything hindering me hearing your voice. Forgive me for when I have heard your voice and have disobeyed you. How many times has that been the case? I know for me. I ask you now to awaken my spiritual senses to hear and perceive you better. That's an exciting one. And expect that to happen. Draw me into greater intimacy with you, Lord. That's the key. May your Holy Spirit completely possess me now. Remember, picture of the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. The still small voice comes within and speaks to you from your spirit. Please give me the grace and strength to obey your voice when I hear you. I submit to you. I resist the devil. And I expect to hear from you from now on. Those three things: submit, resist, and expect. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you pray that? Are you willing, ready to pray? Let's pray it together. Only if you want to, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do speak. I confess I have not been listening or have not been able to recognize your voice through sin, unbelief, distractions, or listening to the enemy's voice. I have missed yours. I repent of agreements made with inner voices of self or Satan, and I ask you to unblock my spiritual ears from any consequences of this. I ask you to break off from me false pronouncements, curses, false prophecy, or any words of rejection that have clogged my ears to you. Please heal my heart and deliver me from anything hindering me hearing your voice. Forgive me for when I have heard your voice and have disobeyed you. I ask you now to awaken my spiritual senses to hear and perceive you better. Draw me into greater intimacy with you, Lord. May your Holy Spirit completely possess me now. Please give me the grace and strength to obey your voice when I hear you. I submit to you, I resist the devil, and expect to hear you from now on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing tonight. We thank you that you're the God who is, and we believe that you're not silent. We believe that you're constantly speaking. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying right now, Lord, to all of us. We pray, give us ears to hear. Let the word go deep down into our ears, as Jesus said. Let it go deep into our heart. Let it make a change, Lord, in all of our lives. Lord, may we be people who walk in step with what your Spirit is saying for the 21st century, for this day and age. I pray from the stables that you will raise up a people who can hear God for this time, for this moment, at such a time as this. Lord, that's what we need. Lord, you're not saying what you said at 1859. You're not saying what you said 1921. You're not saying what you said 1904, 1905. You're saying something for the 21st century, for this year, for this day, and we need to have ears to hear. And so, Lord, let us not be hearing second-hand messages, but let us all be hearing from your heart what you've got to say to me, to my marriage, to my family, to my neighborhood, to my ministry, to my church, to my county. Lord, give us ears to hear. And Lord, just keep ministering on to people here, whatever their needs might be. In Jesus' name we pray and receive our praise. And we ask your blessing on our refreshments as well and the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.